Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, it seems like we've been living in an era where big is everything. Just think about it. You go to McDonald's, and what you place your order, and what do they ask a lot of times? Do you want to supersize that? Or you may go to some other place, and they may have a different name for it. You want to king-size that? You want to upgrade that to something bigger? Would you like the jumbo large instead of the medium large or whatever, you know? Big. And it seems like, well, quite honestly, as results of some of this, we have bigger people. You know, we wonder why our waistlines have gotten bigger. It's because we have supersized. And in the business world, small businesses are gobbled up by larger businesses, creating these mega conglomerations. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. But I've looked around, and how many little mom-and-pop operations do we see out there in the business world anymore? Not really all that many. You may go to some little town somewhere, and you might find a mom-and-pop operation that's being successful. But most of the time, if you're in a community of any size at all, they're pretty much gone. They've been taken over by the bigger fish. Big. We drive larger cars. We live in bigger houses. It just seems like everything we want to do, it's got to be bigger. We go to church. It seems to me like the thing is, it's got to be the bigger church. So now we have mega churches. And I'm not against large churches. I think they have their place. But we have sometimes come to this point so much that we think that big is everything. We judge, it seems like, success by how big you are. We judge success by how much money you have in the bank, how big your investment portfolio is. Well, I got news. During all this economic problems, I didn't lose a dime in my investment portfolio.
Neither.
If you don't have one, you can't lose. But big. In the past few years, we've looked at large banks. Got larger because they gobbled up the smaller banks. You know, used to, you could go to the bank, and it's like the old program they used to have on TV called Cheers, you know, about that sports bar, and I can't remember the name of the town even, but where everybody knew your name when you went in there. And it was like when you went into one of these smaller businesses, the people there knew who you were. You were not just a number. You were a face. You were a name. And they greeted you by name as you came into that place. But as things have changed and gone to bigger ways, you walk in and you're just another number. And they may look at you and say, "Hello, account number 1234789546. And you say, "What's that?" "Well, that's you. That's the only way we know you." Large insurance companies, we thought all these were successful. We found out in the last couple of months they were actually teetering on the brink of collapse. Why? A lot of it because of greed. I've got to have more. I've got to have more. I've got to have more. I could never understand, and I use names that we all recognize here, but I never could understand why Starbucks would have to open a coffee shop across the street from another Starbucks. But yet it seems like they do it. You know? And I've really never quite understand why we need a Starbucks in church. But yet some churches have a Starbucks in the lobby. Just doesn't make sense to me. But it's big. Come to our church. We have Starbucks coffee in the lobby. You'd be surprised how many people that might entice. We got Folgers in our lobby if and when the coffee pot works. And as I said, some wealthy men who people have idolized as far as for their wealth. They had power because they had money. And you look back through history. The ones who had the money had the power in most cases. And yet we find some of them are now in prison. Some of them are on the run from the law. And some of them are confined to home until their trial takes place. Because they got their money by illegal means. Basically, their success depended upon how well they could defraud others. And you think that only happens in the big cities. But yet it's happened in communities around us as well, where some quote-unquote investment counselor has defrauded people out of their money. We're living in an age where we're so eager to get big, to have a bigger bank account, to have a bigger house, to have a bigger car, to have a bigger this or a bigger that, that we were willing to live big beyond our means. I said mega churches. Yet I was surprised to find out how many mega churches are bordering on bankruptcy. Two or three of them, just in the last 6 months, were facing foreclosure. Big, though. We're big. We let these things come into our lives. And sometimes, because of the things that go along with it, I want to insert something here that just came to my mind that wasn't in my notes, but I remember one preacher talking one time and his ministry was getting big. And he said, you've got to perform if you want to stay big. In other words, now people are coming, they're expecting a certain thing. They're expecting certain things to happen. You've got to produce it. One way or another, if you want to stay big. And unfortunately, that's led to the collapse of a lot of ministries because either one of two things happened. The guy went on and he pulled some shady stuff to stay big and see that these things apparently happen, or they didn't happen. And people say, well, we're going to go somewhere else and find this. Because we thought that we had to have big demands out of these things. God doesn't necessarily work that way. He doesn't work on our schedule, on our timetable, and he doesn't perform big or little according to the way that we want it necessarily. Israel was in the process of conquering the promised land. The battles were going well. After all, their first battle was a smashing success. It wasn't even a battle. They simply walked around the walls of the city for 7 days. At the end of the seventh walk around the city on the seventh day, they blew the trumpets and the walls collapsed. The enemy scattered and victory was theirs. They were having overwhelming success in conquering the promised land, and yet one day they went out to battle and they were defeated. Why? Because a little thing in the eyes of the man who was doing it crept into the camp. You see, there was a man by the name of Achan who had decided, because God had said, destroy all the spoils. You don't take any of the spoils of the ones you're going against here. You destroy it. And he said, well, hey, that gold bar looks pretty good. I could put that away for my retirement. That garment over there, I'd really look super sharp in that garment. I would be the coolest guy in town if I had that garment. I'll just hide it away. Nobody will ever know. And they didn't until they went out to do battle. But because of that, the battle went against him. He thought it's just a little thing, but it caused a big defeat for the children of Israel. I find that, by the way, in the book of Joshua, chapter 7, where Achan says, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, and he goes on to enumerate what he's done. He probably didn't think that was too big of a deal. And that seems to be the problem in this world that we're living in today. We're living so big and so high that we don't think some of the sins we commit are going to affect us. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. If I skim a little bit here or a little bit there, if I do this thing that God said not to do, nobody's ever going to know the difference because the overall big plan of everything. You know, when I was in the Army, this one sergeant, he kept trying to pound it into our heads. You got to see the big picture. And sometimes you do. You've got to see the big picture. But sometimes we're only involved with the little picture, though, and we only see what the picture is that's around us. But there's a big picture out there as well, and Achan's little picture affected Israel's big picture. Big. And yet, the opposite of big things, I guess, is little things. It's little things. Like I said, it was that little thing that Achan did that caused a big defeat. Bible talks a little bit about little things once in there. And one that I brought to mind here is Jesus is talking about the widow woman who is putting her mite into the offering. And here comes the wealthy and the well-to-do, and they're putting their offering into the plate, so to speak. And, in the eyes of many folks, it looks big. In actuality, it probably wasn't as great as it could have been based on what they had. But they're putting in, so-and-so, they just put $20 in the offering. I know anymore, $20 doesn't sound like a lot. It does to me, but so a lot of people, $20 is not a lot. And here comes the little widow woman, and she digs into her purse. And she scrounges around in her purse there. And finally, in her purse, she finds a coin. And she drops it into the offering. It was only a mite. Smallest denomination you could get. But that's what she had. She gave her all. It wasn't much in the eyes of man. But Jesus said, in the eyes of God, she's done better than the one that put in the $20 bill. Because she gave all that she had, and he only gave a small portion of what he could have given. So many times we think that little doesn't get anywhere. But you know, little things matter. King Saul, first king of Israel. And we read this particular story in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. But Saul had been told to go out and do battle against the Amalekites. And he had been told that they were to utterly destroy the enemy. You spare nothing. Now, what does spare nothing mean? It means you don't save anything. You don't keep any. You don't bring home souvenirs. Spare nothing. And Saul has come marching back into town. The victorious conqueror. And the prophet Samuel goes up to Saul and says, "Saul, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul probably starts to stumble and stutter a little bit. "Well, Samuel, you see, Samuel, I kept some of the oxen and I kept some of the sheep. I'm going to offer them as a sacrifice." Now, it doesn't say whether that was really Saul's intention or not when he kept the stuff. But he had been told not to save it. And yet he brought it back. If you go on and read here in the book of Samuel, in the 22nd verse of chapter 15, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord God as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." Saul thought it was just a little thing. God's not going to mind. I know he said destroy it all, but he's not going to mind if I bring a few sheep back, a few oxen back, you know. I can sacrifice a few of them, you know. But he disobeyed God. He thought it was a little thing. What did it cost him? It cost him his kingdom. Because God said, "I've rejected you as being king because you can't be obedient." Now, if you look around and you examine the next king, David, and what we know and learn of David in the scriptures, David committed some horrendous sins. He did. He caused a man to be killed. Other things. Yet, he knew how to ask God for forgiveness. But Saul had that pride in his heart. I don't have to obey God. I'm exempt. And unfortunately, it seems like in the church world today, a lot of people think that they're so important to God that God can't live without them, and that they can do some of this stuff because God needs them. That's what's brought some ministries to collapse, is because they thought they were so important to God that they didn't have to do what the Word of God had to say. It's the little things that will destroy us sometimes. You know, Samson, mighty man. And yet when his hair was cut, it's a little thing like a haircut, they were able to bind him and he had no strength. I remember doing a demonstration for a children's church service many years ago. In fact, 40-some years ago. It's always stuck in my mind. Just took some thread, wrapped it around a child who was probably 5 years old, wrapped it around their wrists, tied it. "Can you break it?" They snapped it immediately. A couple more threads, still snapping it. But finally, we got enough thread wrapped around there, they could no longer move. In fact, we could take an adult and wrap enough thread around their wrists, and they couldn't break it anymore. A little thing. The little things build up sometimes. Little things can sometimes bring us down. It brought Saul down. You say, well, yeah, that's kind of, you know, pretty negative this morning, what you've got to say here. Yeah. Well, we got to hear the negative once in a while. But there's also some positive about little things, too. We can also find in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, what was the little things that turned the tide for God. You see, that's the story of a young man who was probably a teenager, who went down to see how the battle was going, got there and realized that the armies of the children of Israel were quaking in their boots because there's a big guy out there by the name of Goliath. And he's out there taunting them, so confident in himself that he declares, if you can defeat me, the victory is yours. You don't have to fight anybody else if you can just defeat me. But if I can defeat you, you're ours. And they're quaking in their boots. Nobody wants to go out and face this man. But yet it's this young boy. And one, just one, of the five smooth stones he picked up out of the brook as he crossed it to go over and face this giant. One young boy, one little stone. That's all it took for the victory to be won. It seemingly, in the eyes of everyone around, was just a little thing. After all, here's this man who is however many feet tall, and he's got a spear that weighs a great amount. In fact, probably most of us couldn't have even hardly lifted his spear. And he's got a shield that's so big that it takes a couple of guys to carry it for him. There's no way that we can defeat him. But God knew that there was that one little spot that was not protected. And God knew that one little smooth stone would go through that spot. And God knew that there was one young man who was still just a teenager that had the courage and the belief in God that with God's help he could go out there and Goliath was his. Big is not always the best. And it's little things that count. Sometimes we get to bigger things by starting with littler things. It doesn't matter if the world knows who you are. What matters is God knows who you are. We're not the smallest congregation in the world, and we're by no means the largest. But the important thing is God knows who this congregation is. God knows we're here, and God knows what's on our hearts, and God knows our desire to serve Him. That's what's important. It's what you do for God. No matter how small it may seem to be. Because sometimes it's that little thing that triggers the next step. That triggers the step after that. Now I know it started out sounding like big was bad. No, big's not always bad, but sometimes we let big get control of us. And when big gets control of us, it's bad. God has big things in store for his people. That's why I know big can be good as well. Because God has big things in store for his people. He wants big things for us. Just like you as parents want big things for your children. I don't know of a parent that I can think of that doesn't want their child to be successful. Doesn't want their child to have more than what they had. And that's the way God feels about us, his children. Oh, we'll never have more than God, but we have access to all of God's riches as a child of God. He has big things in store for us. Because he cares about us. But sometimes we got to start out with what they say in psychology sometimes is the little steps. The baby steps. A baby doesn't be born one day and be running in a marathon the next day. It takes time. It takes years for that baby to get to where that baby can walk. And even more time before that baby can do a controlled run. Time it takes. And sometimes we have to take the baby steps and we have to take the little steps for God to work out the plan that he has in our life. Diane sent me a story the other day and I sent it on to some other people. In fact, I emailed her back as I'd gotten an email back right away from a preacher friend of mine in Missouri. And he was going to be using it in a message that he was preaching this next week because he was so impressed by this story. Some of you may have heard it, some of you may have not. But it goes like this. An old missionary couple had been working in Africa for years and was returning to New York to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were defeated, discouraged, and afraid. They discovered they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. And I want to stop here in just a moment. I've known some older missionaries that stepped out by faith, went someplace they had no idea how it was going to work out, but they felt God called them to go there, and they went. They didn't have a nest egg to come back to when they came back to the States. Many people didn't know who they were, but they went and did it. In fact, there was a couple that attended a church that we went to back in the 80s. And they had been missionaries to Japan. When God spoke to them to go to Japan, they didn't know a word of Japanese. But they got on the boat, they went to Japan, and they spent years there as missionaries to the Japanese people. Because God had said, do it. And God blessed them for it. But he goes on to say here, no one paid any attention to them. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage, with passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, something is wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these many years and have no one care a thing about us? Here this man comes back from a hunting trip and everybody makes much over him, but nobody gives two hoots about us. Did you ever feel that way, your Christian walk? I think that statement there probably describes every Christian at some time in their life. Dear, you shouldn't feel that way, his wife said. I can't help it. Doesn't seem right. When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival. No one noticed the missionary couple. They slipped off the ship and found a cheap flat on the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." Do you ever feel that way? God, you're not treating me fairly. After all, so-and-so over there, and they don't even do anything to serve you, and look how blessed they're getting. Doesn't seem fair sometimes. His wife replied, "Why don't you go into the bedroom and tell that to the Lord? Short time later, he came out from the bedroom, but now his face was completely different. His wife asked, "Dear, what happened?" "The Lord settled it with me," he said. "I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you're not home yet.'" Amen. And I thought, you know, when we go through a tough time, and there are times that we go through some hard spots in our Christian walk, and sometimes it seems like even the little things are getting us down. It's not the big things, it's even the little things are getting us down. And there's the pressures and the cares of life that are just weighing upon our shoulders, and it seems like maybe even God doesn't care. Got to remember that. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. The Apostle Paul, who was, in my opinion, probably the greatest of the apostles, he's sitting in a prison cell, dictating this letter. He knows that what lays in store for him in the natural is execution. It won't be too long until the guards, probably some who had taken a liking to Paul, are going to come down and they're going to escort him out to a courtyard where his head will be put down on a block, and then the executioner's axe will swing and Paul will be in glory. But he's there. It seems like in the eyes of many people, everything had gone wrong for Paul that could possibly have gone wrong. But Paul, as he dictates to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. That's the important thing. It wasn't how much Paul had in his bank account. He didn't have anything. It wasn't the nice homes that Paul had. He had a jail cell. It wasn't some of these other things. It was the fact that he had fought the good fight. And he had finished the course, and finishing the course is simply staying true to God. And henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That righteous judge is going to welcome me home. Peter, in 1 Peter 5, verses 3 and 4, says, "Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So when the day is done, It's the little things that will have mattered. No, not everyone, not every Christian is called to be another Peter, another Paul, or some great man or woman of God that we read about or know of. We're not all called to be in the limelight. But God is saying, if you take care of the little things and you stay true, when that day comes and you go home, there's going to be waiting for you that crown of righteousness. I'm going to welcome you home. I'm going to know that you're there. Well, I'll tell you, I'd rather have God be standing there waiting to welcome me home than have anybody give me fanfare as I stepped off of a ship or an airplane. Because that's only a passing thing, and it fades with history and time. But what God does is eternal, lasts forever. Well done, my good and faithful servant, it says in another place. Well done. And that's what we want to hear from God. It doesn't matter if we've never done what seems like any great accomplishments in the kingdom of God. If we have kept the little tasks that God has given us to do in His sight, it's just the same as a great accomplishment. Because we were faithful and we were true to Him. And He says, that's what's prepared for all those who love Him. All those who are faithful. All those who have kept the word, kept the faith. And I know a lot of times it seems like that people say, well, you know, I don't want to go to your church because there's not enough people there. They're lost. Because God's here. God's here. They can't have anybody more important than God being here. His presence is here. We feel His presence when we walk through the door. We feel His presence throughout the service. Brother Art really got to feeling His presence this morning. And I know some people say, well, a crazy old man had to run around the aisle. I don't matter. It's what God impressed upon him. Doing what God tells us to do, even though may it seem like the teeniest of things. That's what matters in our relationship with God. It's being faithful to the little things. There's the parable of the stewards who were given varying amounts of money. And each one, except the last, was faithful with what God had given him, invested it wisely and properly, and brought back a good return. But the one had taken what God had given him and buried it. And when he was called to give report to the master, he hadn't a good report to give. Well, I buried it, and I don't have any return on this money, this talent. I don't have any return on it. He wasn't faithful. When God gives us a talent to use, we need to invest that talent in the kingdom of God. And I don't care if how big or small that talent is. We need to invest it in the kingdom of God. And so many times people say, well, I've got really nothing I can offer. After all, I don't have a lot of money. I'm not a famous person, so my fame is not going to draw people in. You know, some people go to a church because a famous person goes there. I can guarantee you, if we had somebody that was really famous start attending this church, our attendance would go up. Simply because, oh, I want to go to church where so-and-so goes. Well, you can't ride their coattails into glory, I'll tell you that. But that's the way some people are. Be faithful with whatever it is God has given you. Doesn't matter if it seems little to you. Because in God's eyes, the faithfulness is what counts. It's not the size, it's the faithfulness. Being faithful to Him. And you take those little things and they begin to multiply. After all, somebody made some little steps somewhere that progressed and spoke to the hearts of others and resulted in some of the great moves that have taken place. But it started out with little steps and people being faithful to the little things that God had entrusted them with. And when you get discouraged in your life and you think, times are tough. They're tough for people with money. If you haven't got money, they're even tougher. But God's faithful. And I know sometimes it's easy to moan and groan and say, God, I don't have anything. He knows. He knows what you've got. But He knows if you're being faithful too. And if you're being faithful, God's going to take care of you. God loves you. And He cares about you. And He wants to meet your needs. For 20 years, we closed radio broadcasts with that saying, sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the needs in your life. And even though we haven't been on radio for over 10 years, that's still true. He still cares about us. He still wants to meet our needs. And Father, I just pray right now as those that are gathered here and others that may listen to this message over the internet, Father, or by CD. Father, I just pray that You would speak to hearts today. And Father, I feel that somewhere, someplace, there's somebody that's been hurting, Father. They felt that maybe even You didn't care anymore. But I just pray, Father, that You'd bring comfort and peace to their heart today. Let them know, Father, that You're not through with them yet. And even though it may seem like that they've not accomplished much, Father, they've been faithful to You, Father. They've accomplished what You've called them to do. And Father, I just pray that You would bless these people today. These lives, Father. So many, Father, that situations we're going through right now, as a nation, as a world, Father, that we would let Your children know that You still love them. You still care about them. And it's not over with yet. They're not home yet. Their greater blessing still awaits. I thank You for what You're going to do in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.